Good morning. It is a beautiful morning to meet in the house of the Lord, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to recognize His blessings unto us, to recognize His nearness. He is but a prayer away. And we ask for Him this day as we meet that His Holy Spirit might even pierce our souls, that we might recognize the significance of this service today as we reach forth and partake of His broken body and His spilt blood. As we remember that covenant we made in the waters of baptism, I'd like to introduce those brethren up front this morning. Bob Emmer, on my right, will be having the invocation and also the prayer blessing on the wine. Elder Bob Emmer, Elder Rob Bird will be bringing the spoken word for us today, so I'd ask for you to keep him in your prayers. I'm Bob Shrunk, I'm in charge. And then J.W. Crowder will be bringing our offertory and the blessing on the bread. For those in Zoom, we welcome you and pray that the Holy Spirit will bless you also as you participate with us during this service. As a call to worship, I have chosen from the third book of Nephi, and I just put a portion of that in the bulletin to kind of try to get your attention that the eye hath never seen, but I'd like to expand on that scripture starting in verse 12. And Jesus, and He commanded that their little children should be brought. So they brought their little children and set them down upon the ground round about Him. And Jesus stood in the midst, and the multitude gave way till they had all been brought to Him. When they had all been brought, and Jesus stood in the midst, He commanded the multitude that they should kneel down upon the ground. And when they had kneeled upon the ground, Jesus groaned within Himself and said, Father, I am troubled because of the wickedness of the people of the house of Israel. When He had said these words, He Himself also knelt upon the earth, and behold, He prayed to the Father, and the things which He prayed cannot be written, and the multitude bore record who heard Him. And after this manner they bore record, the eye hath never seen, neither hath the ear heard, before so great and marvelous things as we saw and heard Jesus speak unto the Father. And no tongue can speak, neither can there be written by any man, neither can the hearts of men conceive so great and marvelous things as we both saw and heard Jesus speak. And no one can conceive of the joy which filled our souls at the time we heard Him pray for us to the Father. We can look forward to that day when we also can hear Jesus speak those words as His Zion, as His kingdom comes. And so let us rejoice as we enter this worship service. Let us continue in worship by the use of hymn number 168, Awake, O Israel, Awake. And Bob Emmer will bring our invocation. Hymn 168.
Come on. Heavenly Father, we come before thee now in prayer, asking for thy attention to be directed even upon us who gather here in thy house. We pray, Father, for the presence, the continuing presence of thy Holy Spirit, that what we do may be done properly and effectively and according to thy will. We pray not only for those present, but for those who are off ministering in other places, and for those who are unable to be here with us for various reasons. We pray, Father, that the way and the manner and the spirit in which we serve this morning will be acceptable to thee and profitable to these thy children. May thy will be done here among us this morning. We pray in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
As we prepare to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I would like to share scriptures from the third book of Nephi in chapter 8, starting with verse 28. And it came to pass that Jesus commanded his disciples that they should bring forth some bread and wine to him. And while they were gone for bread and wine, he commanded the multitude that they should sit down upon the earth. And when the disciples had come with bread and wine, he took of the bread and broke and blessed it, and he gave to the disciples and commanded that they should eat. And when they had eaten and were filled, he commanded that they should give to the multitude. And when the multitude had eaten and were filled, he said to the disciples, Behold, there shall be one be ordained among you, and to him will I give power, that he shall break bread and bless it and give it to the people of my church, to all those who shall believe and be baptized in my name. And this shall ye always observe to do, even as I have done, even as I have broken bread and blessed it and given it to you. And this shall ye do in remembrance of my body, which I have shown to you. And it shall be a testimony unto the Father that ye do always remember me. And if ye do always remember me, ye shall have my spirit to be with you. We fulfill these scriptures today. As those of us that have been baptized and can reach forth, we do not have authority to give to those who haven't been baptized. And so we pray that the Heavenly Father will bless us as we remember that covenant we made in the waters of baptism, as we reach forth and partake of his broken body, spilled blood, the greatest sacrifice and gift that could ever be given to mankind. And so in preparation, let us turn to hymn number 279, For Bread Before Us Broken. And J.W. will offer our prayer of blessing on the bread. But let us sing this hymn in preparation. 279. Shall we kneel facing the altar as much as possible while the blessing is read upon the bread?
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Those who need to read, just raise your hands. No.
Again, let us kneel as a prayer of blessing is read upon the wine.
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember him, that they may have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Has any member missed their portion of the bread or the wine?
Brothers and sisters, it is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. It is the Lord's day, and He has certainly blessed us with beautiful weather and a beautiful spirit here in His house. I always look forward to sacrament service, that we remember that covenant that we've made with our Lord. And certainly today, as I mentioned many times, it's a new day, it's a new week, it's a new month. I feel it's, you know, like we celebrate New Year. Some people, like my parents, their way to celebrate New Year was when the clock chimed at midnight, they wake up and they'd say Happy New Year and they'd go back to bed. Me, I really like it. You know, I like that chance of a fresh start. So that's how I look with this month. But it is a blessing. The things that the Lord's just pressed upon my heart and mind to share briefly this morning about the oblation. As I was just reading in the scriptures and Ether, and of course earlier in the Book of Mormon with the Nephites and then also with the Jaredites, there's times of great righteousness and prosperity where it says for both nations, they were so blessed, and surely there could not have been a more blessed people, a more righteous people than they were at that time. And then, of course, we read at different times that pride and sin and iniquity crept in, and those nations were destroyed because of wickedness. And what I just read in Ether recently is the time towards the end, when Ether was witnessing the destruction of the Jaredite nation, that the curse was upon the land. The robbers were everywhere, and it says that things became slippery, that you couldn't set a tool down and it would be gone. And it says nobody borrowed, neither would they lend. And that really struck me, that, you know, that's the state that they were in, the Jaredite people, how awful, how miserable and, you know, untrusting that would be. And unfortunately, we see that in the world today in large cities in this nation. They don't talk to each other. They don't borrow. They don't lend. They don't help. And so when I read that, I thought, you know, brothers and sisters, that might be what the world is coming to today. But that ought not be with us. And we have remembered that covenant that we've made with the Lord. And again, it should not be amongst the Lord people. We should have that love, that charity, that peace that we feel the spirit of this this day. But that we do, we're different. We need to be that peculiar people the Lord called us to do and to keep His commandments. And to not hide the stuff in the earth, but to share, because the Lord has truly blessed us. So as we go forth again this new day, this new week, this new month, let's not look to the past, and let's not certainly, you know, we are in the world, but let us not be of it. So as we remember this day, let's give back to the Lord, and we know that it goes to help those in need. So with the brethren, come forward. O most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do humbly come before Thy throne of grace once again. Again, thanking Thee for the many blessings that You've showered upon us throughout our lives, and that each one gathered here today, Lord, is precious in Thy sight. And we continue to pray for the many that were not able to be with us. Lord, as we collect this offering, that we pray that we would offer our hearts more than we would offer our monies, Lord, that our very lives and everything that we have in it is by Thy mercy, Thy grace, and Thy blessing. And we hold it all up before Thee, Lord, that we might truly be instruments in thy hands to further thy work. We know that we are in the last days, and we just pray for, again, that guidance and direction, that we would not be fearful, be overcome with the things of the world, but to know that with your Son we can have that peace that can only come from Him. And as He has said, He has overcome the world. So bless us, Lord, in this, our efforts to serve Thee and to better serve our fellow man. Lord, be with us and to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I bring greetings to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. I have anticipated this opportunity to share with you and look forward to the few minutes we have together. You know, the Lord had a lot of wisdom when He set it up that we would have communion services, a service of remembrance, each first week of the month. So it amounts to about 12 times a year that most of us have opportunity to come in this service of remembrance, to come repentant, and to come to renew that covenant that we've made in the waters of baptism. And that's what we have gathered this day and are participating in. And I hope and pray that as the few remarks I can share with you this morning might give you opportunity to re-examine and strengthen your walk with the Lord. We know that as humans, we're the natural man, natural woman. The scriptures basically tell it real quick. We're an enemy to God because of the fall of Adam. And the result has been that we have become an enemy to God. I know that I don't want to dwell on that, but I want to recognize that if we renew our covenant, well, shouldn't that take care of it? Well, it may take care of it for a short time. I don't know about your life, but unfortunately that may be too short a time. And I need to have those opportunities to, it's kind of like when in different sports, you know, the coach calls a timeout, says, well, we got to regroup. We've got to catch your breath. We've got to stop the momentum from the other side and have a new, maybe change the strategy. Well, this is one of those times. It's like our time out with the Lord. But we come to remember. To remember that God loved us enough that He offered up His only begotten Son. And when I really stop and think about that and contemplate what that involved, That's no easy thing, brothers and sisters. Any of you who's a parent, you know that. To offer up one of your own, and specifically in the case of Christ, his only begotten Son. But he did it because of his love for you and his desire that you would return to him to spend the rest of eternity. Wow. We need to keep our understanding of that. And our challenge is to never forget that. I have to admit to you, too often I take this gift too lightly. I don't remember it every day. And so, okay, well, you know, things have not really changed that much. And so I slip into old habits, or I do things that I find later, like, why? Why did you do that? Why would you think that? So I'm a creature of, I'm a natural man too often. And it's something that I think that I probably am speaking for many of us. We know that the Doctrine and Covenants, section 22, paragraph there, that basically tells us that it's God's work and glory to bring to pass the immortality. It means to never die eternally and be eternally with God forever. Forever. You ever thought about that? We think of, okay, but someone mentioned this one time, and I thought, whoa. He said, can you imagine being up in heaven and, say, you know, 1,000 years from now, thinking, do you remember back then and we were on earth? And why would we have not done more? Or a million years from now, having that conversation with someone. That's eternity. We're talking about So he set in motion a plan to give you the opportunity and give me the opportunity to return to him. And we know that. We know that. And Genesis 3 tells us the conversation, if you want to call it that, of God with in chapter 3 of Genesis. And his only begotten son said, go ahead and send me. I will do your will. I will be the sacrifice that allows each of your creation the opportunity to return to you, Father. Now, of course, we know that just prior to that, Satan, the had offered, said in chapter 3, Satan had said this in chapter 2. He said, behold, send me, I will be thy son. I will redeem all mankind that one soul shall not be lost, and surely I will do it. Therefore, that he had an ulterior motive. He said, give me your honor. But, verse 3, my beloved son, which was my beloved and chosen from the beginning, said unto me, Father, thy will be done, and the glory be thine forever. Basically, he's saying, send me. I will be the sacrifice. I will do whatever it takes. Jesus was part of the creation. He knows you and me. He knew those thieves that were crucified with him. But he also knew those Roman soldiers who put those nails in his hands or wrists, and his feet. And he came for them also. And he begged the Father to forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. That's the extent of his love. That's what we're called to love like. So, Jesus came. And we know that in John 3:16, this is a verse that most anyone knows anything about Christ knows about, because he sent his only begotten Son to redeem anyone who would believe on his name. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, basically, Paul describes this gift to us as God's unspeakable gift. It's hard to describe the gift that he gave us, but that's how he describes it. So this is what we do this day. We come in remembrance of that gift that God's given to us. And it offers us that opportunity for anyone who has made covenant with God that we have opportunity to be redeemed through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Now, his sacrifice gives us, and it's a privilege, an opportunity to be forgiven from our sins. Our sins we can think of as our thoughts, our words, our decisions, any actions that we make that are contrary to what God has desired and taught us in the scriptures and through his son Jesus. Sins are what separates us from God. The scriptures are very explicit about that. But he told us that, and Jesus taught us, to repent. To repent. Let me ask you this. Listen to my words carefully. Could Jesus show us how to repent? He was without sin. He taught us how to repent. Okay? He really couldn't show us. And there are scriptures that share that specifically. We can go to any of the scriptures. I'll go to the first one I'll go to is Mosiah 2. And just a quick short verse of chapter 2, verse 16. Believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them. That's pretty clear. Humble yourselves before God, ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And if you do that, he will. And something similar to that said in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 58. I also want to go to, I'll go to Isaiah. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, verses 16 and 17, we pull out this. Cease to do evil and learn to do well. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. It's pretty blunt. It tells us what we have to do. We must forsake those things that separate us from God. Now, the first part of that, cease to do evil, you know, with strong willpower, especially with God's help, we can forsake sin and we can overcome it and cease to do evil. The second part, it's not quite so, I don't want to use the word easy, it's not quite so quickly done. It's something that we have to work on basically the rest of our lives, because this idea of repentance, I want to share some things about that now, is it's an ongoing thing. It's not something, I repented, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for eternal life with you. I want to be saved. And there's a lot that are taught that they, once they have repented, they're going to be saved no matter what they do. Well, the scriptures don't support that, really. And we must continue to look for ways to remove those things from our lives, remove those sins. So learning to do well requires a long commitment and a focus that requires continuous effort and a lifetime commitment. And possibly we should probably look on our sins and this desire, this concern of learn to do well as being almost like treating an addiction. Now, you know, from I don't know anything about the addiction of alcoholism, for example, but a lot of us know that there's programs set up that allow those who are trying to overcome that to meet regularly and to support each other and to be accountable to each other and so forth. And those are all good programs, and they all help a lot of people. But what it requires is a commitment, a change in your life, a change in your lifestyle, a change in your habits, and so on. Now, we learn that there are sins of commission and sins of omission. Let me just briefly point that out. Sins of commission. These are sins that consist of keeping the commandments, I should say of not keeping the commandments, and doing that which we should not do. Those are things like lying, cheating, stealing, all those kind of sins. The sins of omission are maybe not quite so obvious to us, but these are sins of failing to do the things that we should do. Forgiving others, praying for others, witnessing to others of our love for the Lord and our knowledge and understanding of who He is and what He's done for us to help them in their walk in life. Those are sins of omission. And you know, if we were to look at that and we'd say, we might say this, I know what I shouldn't do, but sometimes I still do it. Those are the sins of commission. Or we might say this, I know what I ought to do, but I don't always do it. Those are the sins of omission. One definition of repentance that I really like came from Wayne Updike's book that I know a lot of you, Christian anyway, read and used before. Repentance is a conscious, positive response to an ever-increasing revelation of God. That means it is an ongoing thing that we have to be aware of, not just now, but in all the future. Not only... So there are some requirements for repentance, and I want to point some of these things out, these things we can learn. But also, we must not only forsake our sins that I've already mentioned, but we must forgive others. And you say, well, what's that got to do with my repentance? But let's go to Mosiah 11. And go to verse 140. And ye shall also forgive one another your trespasses. Now, we know this from quite a few scriptures that tell us if you want to be forgiven, you've got to forgive others. You've got to forgive. You can't be forgiven unless you forgive others. Christ is very plain about that. But he says, and ye shall also forgive one another your trespasses. For verily I say unto you, he that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses, when he says that he repents, the same hath brought himself under condemnation. Let me add verse 141. And now I say unto you, go, and whosoever will not repent of his sins, the same shall not be numbered among my people. And this shall be observed from this time forward. So that is a requirement, that we forgive others, those around us. Now, I did mention already that Jesus taught his followers this principle of repentance. He didn't show it, but he taught it to us. And you can see that's at the beginning of almost each of the Gospels. For example, in Mark, the 13th verse, just that quick, it talks about what he did. And I'll bring those to your reminder here. Verse 13 in Mark 1, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That was at the beginning of Mark. At the beginning of, and then just a few more verses later, in chapter 2 of Mark, chapter 2, verse 15. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay? Early on in his ministry, it was very, very much something he taught in Matthew, if we step back to the first of the four testimonies, in chapter 4, verse 16. From that time, Jesus began to preach, to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then in Luke 3, many places in Luke, he sent his 70, he sent his disciples to go preach repentance. It shows up time and time again in Luke. It's beginning with Luke 3 and 3. I won't take time to go back to that. But he taught his followers repentance from the beginning of his ministry. Repentance is the first of the principles of the gospel. Hebrews 6 lists those principles. And repentance is the beginning. Repentance is an ongoing, continuous action. When? I hate to say it, but for most of us, and I know it will be for me, for the rest of our lives, or until we have no more sin. And I hope for you that that can be quicker. Let me move on. The scriptures tell us to don't procrastinate repentance. Alma 16 is very clear about that. Don't procrastinate your opportunity for salvation. And specifically in verses 227 to 30, I'm not going to have time to read all of these. Another opportunity in the scriptures to tell us about repentance, repent with real intent. That comes from Moroni 6. There are several verses there in verse 8. Here's one that I like. Let's go to Revelations share that. Revelations chapter 3, verse 19. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We're to be zealous in our repenting. The priesthood is taught to preach repentance. I've had opportunity a number of times through my years to preach repentance. This is the first time in a while that I've focused specifically on repentance. We see verses in that and those commandments from Matthew 7, verse 9, Mosiah 9, verse 53, and the Doctrine and Covenants, of course, in paragraph 2L. Those are all examples. The priesthood are called to preach, in some cases it says, preach nothing but repentance. So, here we are. We're called to become as a child to our God. We must, let me go back. I said something about the natural man. Let's go to Mosiah. Chapter 1, verses 119. I've already referred to that one, but I want to read the next verse after that. Mosiah 1, 119. For the natural man is an enemy to God, has been since the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But here's the verse we need to focus on. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and put off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ, Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. We know the children are basically the desire. I know not all children, all times, might fit these categories, but basically we recognize that they desire to please their parent. They have a yearning to learn. They have a desire to obey and serve, and hopefully we'll have a full amount of love for all. So as a child, we're called to come together and in repentance. Let me go to these steps. The first step toward genuine repentance is to recognize ourselves as sinners. Sometimes that's not as easy to do as to say it. A person whose life is an enemy against God, and actually then to be truly sorry. And next step in repentance is to disassociate ourselves from our sins, to repudiate them, to utterly repudiate them, to get rid of them, to forsake them. Too often our sins are embedded in our ways of thinking and acting, and therefore they have become habitual. The third element in true repentance is to recognize the responsibility of our sins. Our sins aren't just to condemn us, but they can be used for others to see and say, well, oh boy, they say this, but their actions aren't necessarily showing that. Hypocrisy. We can't have that in our lives. But to truly repent is recognition of our sins and eagerness to make restitution. We must be able to say, I'm responsible. I have to own my sins, as this would be a witness to others of my sins or lack thereof. We must be aware that our actions and the actions of our lives can't be hypocritical to our words. This was something I became aware of early on when Marshall and I were parents. And I found out real quickly that I wasn't the one who was setting the best example. Now, Marsha reminded me of that sometimes, and that's okay. That was her job. But I recognized it, and I'm glad that I finally did. She was the one that would take them to prayer service. I was usually tired, maybe even getting home from work late, couldn't make it. She was the one that took them to the first several years of reunion. Her example certainly helped make my children, anyway, more aware of what they should have been doing. And I'll share with you from paragraph 68, the Doctrine and Covenants. This is one of those scriptures that woke me up, helped me realize that I had a lot of responsibility that I was not taking care of. Paragraph 4a, and this is paragraph 4a through D. And again, inasmuch as parents have children in Zion or in any of her stakes which are organized, that teach them not to understand the doctrine of repentance, not to understand the faith in Christ, the Son of the living God, and the baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands, when 8 years old, the sin be upon the head of the parents. Let me stop for that real quick, because at that point, and I still do, I've got a lot of sin in my head already. I don't need any more. Do you? No, I don't think so. Continuing, for this shall be a law unto the inhabitants of Zion, or in any of the stakes which are organized. Their children shall be baptized for remission of their sins when 8 years old, and receive the laying on of the hands. And they shall also teach their children to pray and to walk uprightly before the Lord. And the inhabitants of Zion shall observe to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Brothers and sisters, I can look back at my early parenthood. And there were weekends I chose to go be involved in sports that included even some Sundays. I wasn't setting the example that I needed to for my children. Fortunately, I had a good wife, a good mother to my children who overcame that. I want to I need to move on. I want to go ahead and share with you a few other things. God has done his part. He gave us his only begotten Son to be our sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ has done his part. We know that. He came. He taught. He spent 3 years of the last 3 years of his life teaching, preaching, healing, exposing everyone who was around him to something different than they'd ever seen before. He was the actual Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And his all of this came to ultimately be offered as an innocent Lamb, the Lamb of God, innocent of any sin, to take my place, to pay for those sins. His sacrifice was enduring the separation from God the Father while he was on the cross. We must make sacrifice for our children and those around us that we have influence over. I hope you're willing to make sacrifice because of your love for others. If you observe a small child or any child, not just one of yours, but that's about to wander across a busy highway or a busy street, you'd be willing to make sacrifice. Most people, I think, would. You'd recognize they don't know what they're about to get happen, and so you go do something. You don't know them. You don't really, they're not a parent, but you're willing to do that. We should have that attitude toward everyone around us that is an orphan to in the sight of God. They don't know. They don't have an understanding of what God has given to us, that gift. They're not aware of it. What are you willing to do? Are you willing to make a difference in their lives? I want to close here with a few thoughts. There were three crosses at Calvary. On one of those crosses, one thief died in his sins. He didn't recognize Christ, but he died a physical and a spiritual death. On another cross was another thief. He didn't die in his sins, but he died from his sins. He recognized who Christ. So he died a physical death, but the Lord said he would see him in paradise. So we know that he had an opportunity for spiritual life. And then on that third cross, Jesus died. I said one of them died in their sins. One of them died from their sins. Jesus died because of sins. Mine. Yours too. I want Jesus to be there at the time of reckoning, that ultimate day of judgment, and says, yeah, I know him. He's mine. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that you have that opportunity as well. There's a scripture in Matthew 10 that talks about that. And let me close with that. This would be my desire for each one of us. We need to have not just an knowing about Jesus, but we need to know him. Matthew 10, verses 28 and 29. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, this is Christ talking, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. I need him there if I'm going to be with the Lord, if I'm going to be with God forever. And then the second verse, the next verse, 29, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father who's in heaven. I think I know where each of you stand. I think you have the same reasoning that I do, that I want Christ to be there saying, Lord, he's one of mine. If we are not our own, it changes how we view repentance. When we've been in rebellion toward God, we do not make ourselves right with God simply by laying down our weapons, ceasing to fight with him. We are not the people we ought to be, and repentance has not done its work or been perfected until we enlist on God's side. Do we live our lives any differently from our neighbors, other than attending church on Sunday when it is convenient to do so? Isaiah wrote, wash ye, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well. We have probably ceased to do evil, but have we learned to do well? We do not fight against God, but do we fight for him? Do we stand up for his values, his gospel message? Are we actively engaged in his work, or do our work, family, and other commitments keep us from being as active as we should be? Many of us settle. We become satisfied with our lives and our level of righteousness. But self-satisfied, good, neutral people with no particular outward faults or sin are in desperate needs of repentance. We have not truly repented until we have fully enlisted on God's side in the battle between good and evil. May the Lord bless each of you in your daily walk and the days ahead of us, is my prayer.
Thank you, Brother Rom. I failed to mention this morning that our organist was a priest, Bob Davis. Let us use in closing hymn number 103, Fairest Lord Jesus, and I'll offer the benediction. Hymn number 103. Heavenly Father, it has been good for us to be in your house this day, to feel the presence of your Holy Spirit as it pricks our heart and souls, to come to you repentant, and to ask for that your Spirit to assist us in that. For Father, we struggle with that. I do. So thankful, Father, for this hour set apart to worship you in spirit and in truth, to participate in your holy sacrament, to be refueled, to go forth and have that desire to share that hope that we have of you and your Son, the hope that causes us to respond to your love. So, Father, instill that within us as we go forth from these walls, that we might have opportunity, that you might put those in front of us that we can share with and prick our hearts to open our mouths and to be your mouth and be your feet and be your hands as we need to share the hope of the gospel with those we come in contact with. Father, we do continue to pray for those that on our prayer list and that we mentioned this morning. We uphold them, Father, for your dear, for your blessing unto them. You're comforting those that have lost loved ones. And just pray, Father, for those that don't know you, don't have that hope. So, Father, we just thank you in all things. We love you. We desire to serve you all the days of our lives. Go with us now with the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.